Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together, for gathering us and teaching us. I just pray for your Spirit to go and just feed us, God, with your word. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was a couple of days ago, I was driving, and I wasn't paying attention, but I was listening to the radio. Is you know that Christian radio station? I mean, I was paying attention to the road, but not to the radio. Yeah, and the radio something like caught, and so later on I was able to look it up, because something about that song just kind of, it was just almost like, God wanted me to hear something and in that song, and God does that sometimes. And it was, it's not a song I would normally listen to, because I think it's kind of a little cheesy in that sense, but it was the song Beloved. I don't know if anybody loved that song or liked that song, by Jordan Feliz. I don't know if you guys know that song. And so I'm just going to read the lyrics just really quick, because, I just felt like God was saying something to me. He said, this is the second stanza. It says, "But there's a purpose under the surface, and you don't have to drown. Let me remind you that love will find you. Let it lift you out. You are beloved. I wanted you to know. You are beloved. Let it soak into your soul. Oh, forget the lies in your head. Rise above the hurt and listen to these words. You are beloved. I wanted you to know you are beloved. Don't be afraid." And I think there are moments when God impresses upon us that you are his beloved, and that he has you just in his grips. And I think, we forget that. And but more than that, I think when God loves us, I think we forget that it's only radical. It's like the two books a while back, that I read, was one's called Radical by Platt, and he's now pastoring at McLean, and the other one is Crazy Love by Francis Chan. Like, we're trying to describe the love of God, and we look at that, and in a spectrum of the way we can love God, we think that one of the options is this radical kind of loving. And some people may do it, and some people won't do it. And that's because God is holy. And I think we had talked about, if God is anything, he is holy, holy, holy. The word itself is defined in Leviticus as being uncommon. God is uncommonly loving. It is who he is. God is love. And that has some powerful implications about the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. And I remember when I first, I think I talk about this quite often, I think, about the way Ellen and I met, right? And when we began dating, I was stationed up, a couple hours north. There was a small window when I was with the 2nd Infantry Division in Korea, and I met Ellen. I had to take a train, because it was not a subway stop. So I had to take a train. So I had to run after work, really just book. Go to my room, change, book, and run to the TV. I had to call a taxi, because a lot of times if a taxi came, and then I would have to, book out to the train station, catch the train, go to the nearest subway, right, which was in Wijangbu, and then I had to take the subway to wherever it was, and then book to the restaurant, because I didn't have a lot of time, Like, it took such a long time. The train ride was long. It took me, you know, a couple hours, you know, to get down to Seoul. And so I had to book down there so we could have, like, just a couple hours a day. It was just, like, a dinner, you know, maybe a coffee. And then I had to take her, you know, get on the bus. I didn't have a car. And then take her back to her home, right? And then I had to, like, book to this place called Jongno. And they had this bullet taxis. That their job is to drive like a bat out of hell to get you, you know, basically like with series of handoffs back to where I was from, because you know taxis, buses don't run that late, you know, like in the evening, like 10 o'clock or whatever. And so I had to, you know, then I get in, you know, like, you know, I don't know, past midnight, and well, along the way, I'd have to have a jajangmyeon or you know, like. One of those tent foods, and then I would, you know, get in. And then I'd call Ellen, be on the phone for another couple hours. Then I get a couple hours of sleep, and then I'd have to get up, you know, to work, you know, to for the unit exercise of the morning, like at 5 something, and I'd get like, you know, 2-3 hours of shut eye. And that was like about 3 times a week, right? And it was crazy. I don't even know. I mean, It was like, it's like a big daze right now. When I think about it, it's like, you know, it's like, I don't know how I survived it. You know what? But here's the thing. That's just what it is, right? It's like, I never thought that this was a chore. Now, granted, when, you know, when I proposed to Ellen and she said, yes, I'll marry you. And she was like, okay, well, you know, like next year or something like that. You know, I was like, you got to be kidding me. I can't go on like this for like a year, you know, on 2-3 hours of sleep, right? And so, you know, and her family, like, I think I threw her phone against the wall and smashed it because we'd be on the phone. I mean, she would fall asleep or I would fall asleep just talking. So pretty, you know, you look at that and you go, something about that, I think, you know, when I tell it, people go, people don't go, that's stupid. Right? You know, I don't think I've ever, I mean, I don't know. Maybe, you know, it's crazy, but, it, you know, I don't think I've heard stupid. You know, I don't think when you love like that, people go, that's stupid. The thing about it is, it's just the way God loves. And when you hear stories like that, you would go, yeah, that's right. That's the way it should be. Don't you? I mean, you would just listen to that and go, yeah, of course that's the way it is. When you love, you got to love like that. You know, you got to love. I mean, it's just kind of, you know, if you think about it, love is kind of crazy. It makes you do really uncommon things because God is uncommon. And he is holy. He's radical. So when he decides to love us, he does some pretty radical things. Because he loves us. And when you love somebody, you know, it's never common. I mean, can you imagine if somebody that loved you treated you? Because what does common mean? It means that you're like ordinary. So if somebody treated you like everybody else, that would not be common. I mean, that would not be uncommon, would it? Something about love, you expect it to be uncommon. So there's two things about being uncommon in the way that God defines love. So when you get into a covenant relationship with somebody and you love them the way God loves us, then there are two things, I believe, right? Could be others. Thought deeply about it. These are the two things that rise to the occasion biblically. One is priority. So when, you know, in Genesis it says when you get married, you cleave from your parents. Right? And then you become one flesh. Right? It doesn't mean, okay, I'm never going to see my parents again. I'm married now. Right? Right? Because you still have to honor them and all that. It just means your priorities are different. One of the hardest conversations I've ever had, right, was telling my dad after my mom passed away that Ellen is still my priority. That he can come and live with us, but he would have to take a back seat. And my dad, he's like, the kind of guy who wants to kind of rule the nest. He wanted to sell his house, mix it with our money, get a bigger house. He had grand dreams. And then when I told him, well, here are the boundaries of what priority looks like when you're not the priority. And God was like, my dad was like, ah, you know, he got really upset, you know, jashik, and he said all kinds of like, you know, unhelpful Korean words. And then he, you know, got remarried. But that's just, you know, because that's what priority looks like, right? And that's because why? Because if you are uncommonly loved, you don't love somebody like you love everybody else. That's just what love is. And Jesus says it like that. He says, if you want to love me, if you're going to love me, you got to hate your mother and father. You got to hate your brother and sister. You got to, what that means is they come second at best, distant. I'm the priority. And what I say becomes your priority. That's uncommon. That's the way love is between God and us. And he's not asking for anything other than what he's doing for him, you know, for us. Number two, sacrifice. What's uncommon is sacrifice. Matter of fact, Jesus himself says, no greater love than this, right? Than a friend would lay down his life, or the one that would lay down his life for a friend. So what that means is, and we're not talking about like sacrifice, I'm going to do myself for your good. We're talking about, in the way that Jesus talks about it, is a momentary disadvantage, okay, for an eternal gain. A momentary disadvantage for an eternal gain. God never asked us to sacrifice anything. Nor did God the Father ask the Son to sacrifice anything that did not have an eternal gain. Sacrifice is about eternal gain for momentary, okay, disadvantage and pain and even suffering. So those two ingredients are what we're going to talk about in the way that God rolls out what a disciple is. Because in this life, God has us here so that we would be students of love, so that we would understand what love is. So we would go beyond, right, self-preoccupation, self-advantage, so that we would learn what it is to be a disciple, which essentially is to be transformed to be like Christ. That's why we're here. 1 John 4:8 says this, and 9, anyone who does not love does not know God. See, here's the thing. If you want to know God, you got to love like God. Even when, you know, Henry, you know, God was like, when God said, I'm your beloved, like, you're my beloved, like, I remember just, I just got choked up. Right? You're beloved, Henry. I got, like, all of that was about God wanted to communicate to me that I am his beloved. Just don't be afraid. Keep continuing. Part of it is because I want to know him, you know? I mean, I want to know him. To know him is to love him, right? That's where we get this. Because God is love, and this is love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. What that means is God wants us to show, right? God so loved the world, he gave us his only begotten Son. That's what that means. If God loves you, he would give you his Son. See what I'm saying? Like, God doesn't know how to love any other way. Let me see. What's the most precious thing I got? Okay, let me give it to you. That's just the way God is. Radical. And what can my Son do in the most radical way to have your eternal benefit? Oh, he's got to sacrifice himself. That's just the way he thinks. I mean, you know, it's not like, okay, we don't say, oh, God is so radical. No, that's just who he is. And he's calling us to be like that. But we're not wired that way. That's why we're here. That's why we're not in heaven. Because heaven really wouldn't be heaven if we are continuing to be wired in this old way. That's why here, right, knowledge and, you know, pedigrees, it doesn't matter, right? Because it's a blank slate. We're all kind of in the same boat. So the way he says this and frames it, he says, learning to love is setting oneself free. See, we are in bondage, right, to self-centeredness. If you think about it, every day you get up, right, I'm thinking about me. And the more you think about you, right, the more you do that, you feel yucky. There's a gloomy thing that, you know, just, I have to tell myself every morning when I get up, right, to just be quiet. And then begin to speak to myself the promises of God and the truths of God. Because if I just let my guard down, right, my flesh will overwhelm my day with me. Well, how about, you know, this? Aren't you going to worry about that? Aren't you going to think about this? You got to look out for yourself, buddy. That's the thing. I almost feel like if I listen passively, like nobody's looking out for me, and you got to look out for yourself. And then I get to worrying, right? And I'm anxious and nervous, and my day is occupied. My waking hours are occupied with me. And if I don't learn to fight for freedom, because that's called bondage. And Christ came to set us free, but free to love. Now, where am I getting that? Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Remember, I think when we were going through 1 Corinthians, right, 13, we looked at the defined love as a compilation, is an aggregate word, right, a summary word, right, and which talks about being patient and kind, right. Here, you know what Jesus is getting at, or Paul is getting at, is freedom. Is our ability to not be preoccupied with ourselves, right? And become thoughtful about the needs of others. Now, that feels really weird. I was actually talking, you know, Ellen and I were just talking about this, and Robert and I thought, like, thoughtful is an awkward process. Like, I gotta put your birthday on my calendar. You know, I gotta, on this day, I have to remind myself to go and, you know, like do the dishes, or I have to, you know, remind myself. And it feels really like a chore, honestly. Being a thoughtful person is not glorious. You know, the one thing about being in love, you know, like you really feel, because when you sacrifice, and, you know, when, you know, Ellen and I were dating and I was sacrificing myself, with very little sleep and traveling and all this other stuff, what's nice, because I felt free, right? I felt free to sacrifice myself. I wasn't oppressed at all. Nobody was putting a gun to my head and saying, "Henry, you got to go take the train, you know, roll in late at night, you know, be groggy in the morning, and then walk around the entire day in a big daze." Nobody was forcing me. And I was able to do it gladly. I was free. And here's the thing, though, because I felt like it, right? And now, after we got married, right? What do you mean do the dishes, right? It's like, God, where did all that goodwill go? You know, it's like, oh, please come back, you know? You know? And, but you know what? That's where you learn. You got to fight for freedom. And you fight for it. See, duty gets me before the sink, right? Duty. But it's the wind, right, that takes me across the ocean, right? Through the end of the dishes. Duty is rowing your boat off the dock. But rowing is not getting you across the ocean. If you're relying on duty to do all that, and you find that serving is laborious, you're not doing it in the strength he provides. Strength equals wanting to. Freedom is when you want to do what you ought to do. Period. When you don't want to do what you ought to do and somebody pressures you to do it, it feels like oppression. That's why when your children talk to you and you want them to do something they don't want to do, they look at you as an oppressor. And you know what I'm talking about because you were there when you were a kid. What do you mean I got to go and do the lawn? I remember my dad, right? Like, I wasn't thinking about the lawn. I was watching the TV, you know, watching my Saturday morning cartoons, right? And all of a sudden, I hear my name. I used to hate hearing my name because there was something like a chore that usually followed it. Henry! And I was like, oh my gosh, what could it be? And I was like, please don't let it be the lawn, right? Because it's kind of hot outside. I don't know why grass only grows in like 100 degree heat, right? I mean, you water it so you can mow it. I'm like, then let's not water it. I'm not sure what's going on here. Doesn't even make sense, right? Just so you can have like a green color to it. I was like, I'll go and paint the thing, right? But anyways, that's for another day. I'm not here to talk about lawn mowing. But you know that feeling? What's really amazing, right? It's like when God comes to set you free, you know, it just is so encouraging to me now. God, if you want me to do that, if I ought to do that, God, you're going to help me to want to do that, and you're going to give me strength to do that. I have faith that if God wants me to do something, that I'm going to want to do it. Duty may, you know, be required to get me there. Okay? But I am of faith, right? That he will orient my attitude, that he will help me renew my mind. Because thing about it is, if you never ever wanted to do it and God wanted you to do it, then God is a liar. You're not free. Not in the way he's defining it. Freedom is an opportunity to serve. See, that's when oppression comes, though. When you're doing something and people aren't helping out, and you know, like, you just feel like, you know, those oppressing thoughts come, like thoughts like, I don't want to do this anymore. See, when you don't want to do what you ought to do, right? That's called bondage. You're in bondage. Yeah, Christians are in bondage because there are a lot of things that we ought to do that we don't want to do. Christ came to set us free so we could want to do that. Right? And see, that's the good news. It's like if I was a student, it's helping me in seminary. I got to write this 10, 15 page paper, right? I don't want to write that 15 page. God, do you want me to write that paper? And if God... Henry, I want you to write that paper. All right? Then I'm like, okay, God. All right. I'm gonna get myself, right? Right? Waddle to the desk, right? Right? Force myself to sit down, right? And I'm gonna do that. And you know, I'll get my favorite beverages. Normally doesn't help, right? But I'll get there, and it's really important. Because if you don't have faith that God moves right there and then, that's your battleground. And you know what? God has been very helpful. Even for a guy like me, right? All I'm saying is, everything in life is about freedom. And whether you believe that God has set you free or not. But we don't use freedom to go, oh, now I can get the things that I, you know, now I can really indulge the flesh. I'll get my favorite things. I'll increase my reputation. I'll do this and I'll do that. I was like, no, that's not what freedom is about. You're going into bondage. You're doing the things that the flesh wants you to do. If you're using your freedom to do things that you ought not to do, right? Especially for self-centeredness, That's bondage. That word and that phrase, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, because that's like the whole law is fulfilled in that one word. Now, this is really, I want you to understand the context, okay, of why Paul's saying that, because you know that's what Jesus said. And Jesus is repeating what Leviticus said. So let's take a look at careful look at the verses when you say you shall love your neighbor as yourself in fulfilling the law, because if you do that, you fulfill the law. Well, that's a comprehensive term for which there are many branches. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance or begrudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The neighbor here is defined as your people. It's not random people that are all around you. These are your peeps. And you will love them as yourself. That makes sense, because that's what marriage is. Because Jesus, you will cleave from your parents, and you will what? Become one flesh. When you get into these your people relationships, like your church relationships, it's a covenant relationship. You love one another. That's the command. Well, then you're saying, well, is it all about, you know, because I hear the word in reach and outreach. You're going to see, right, why it's both. Why interpreting it in that context? I'm not interpreting it like that. That's what Leviticus says. Your neighbor is your people. Matthew 22:36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is affirming, right, that all the laws, all the prophets are summarized in these two things. So if you, when Jesus says go, right, and make disciples of all nations, teach them to obey, like we can just think about, well, you know what, that's a little bit too confusing, that maybe a lot of commandments. All right, well, if you whittle it down, right, and summarize it, this is how you would do that. And Jesus saying is, if you love me, here's the way God thinks about, if you love me the way I love you, right? He says, you will keep my commandments. Because you know why? His commandments are pretty radical, actually. If you keep them, you're going to love him very radically. Matter of fact, the reason why, right? Because I had mentioned, right? Why it's like there is no such thing as radical Christianity. There isn't. There's just Christianity. It just happens to be radical. And where do I get that? It says, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. It's summarizing your purpose on earth. It's summarizing it. I have pastor friends, right, who don't trust their congregation. I have missionaries coming back because they can't get along. I have people, right, going out to church, you know, and if people around them never came back, they wouldn't even blink. Let me ask you a question, because this is the struggle of our lives. Do you love one another? Seriously. Do you have faith that you could love people like that? Do you think that your life, if this is the definition, because here's the thing. There are crowds, we looked at last week. There are crowds that follow Jesus, and Jesus is like, guys, I'm looking for disciples. I'm looking for disciples. And then he says hard things like, you got to hate your mother and your father, you know, you got to take up your cross and follow me. He's saying, right, the greatest commandments. That's what he's saying. By this, all people will know that you're my, if you have love for one another, radical love for one another. I think it's really hard. It's hard for me. I'm being honest. It's hard for me to think, because I'm going to ask you a question, It's hard for me to think that my family members, my loved ones, are part of the crowd and not the ones stepping forward. Because when Jesus was going around and addressing crowds, he would say things like, if you eat my flesh, drink my blood. He would say hard things, and then the crowd would dissipate, and then a few people would be left. Remember a couple weeks ago, we were looking at that crowd that was following Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, and he talked about how you have to hate your mother and your father, you know. And who are the ones that step forward to hear what Jesus had to say? Tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes. And so here's the question for you. Jesus says hard things, take up your cross, follow me. He's saying those hard things, and the tax collectors are like breaking through the crowd. The Pharisees are watching this now. Okay, we saw that. They're watching this. They're breaking through the crowd, and they're watching the tax collectors and the prostitutes make their way up to the front, and the crowd is kind of like, you know, like not moving. I'm asking you, would you be the ones, you know, joining the prostitutes and the tax collectors in moving through the crowd? Or would you be like looking to your left and right? You know, when I talk to people, right, about, I don't know, family members going to church, about, you know, like, I've had people ask me, Henry, like, what are you, like, you're the only church? We don't have a perfect church. I promise you, there are crowd members in our church, as there are disciples in our church. But the one thing I want you to kind of, and this is the thing that I want you to understand. Don't look at the crowd of people next to you and go, I think I'm okay. Do you know what I'm saying? Well, at least I'm not like them. I mean, Jesus said, narrow is the gate and wide is the path. You know what he said about the people who enter through the narrow gate? He said, few find it. Few. I'm blown away. We make it like there's going to be billions and trillions of people in heaven. You think that, right? They're disciples in heaven. I mean, I think about that, I'm like, I don't know if there are billions and trillions of people in heaven. Because Jesus is always chasing away the crowd. And we're looking to the left and right and going, I don't know. I mean, do people you know that are called disciples, do they love like this? We don't like to read what Jesus actually said. We want to kind of like, I don't know. It's just sometimes we read the epistles and we take those simple phrases and we like, and then what Jesus says has to kind of like match that. And if it doesn't match that, Paul wrote this because he's a supplement to what Jesus said. He's not superseding what Jesus said. Now, I say this because God loves you. You're his beloved. But you know when you got this crazy loving relationship with God, or you're just kind of you're just a practical relationship. You know what I'm talking about? You ever meet couples, they're just practical? You know, you get into that relationship mode, we're just practical. You're not crazy about each other, you're just kind of like getting along. And we think God's like that. God's not practical, he's radical. He's moving heaven and earth, right, to create situations for you, to train you how to love. And here's the thing. If he's not teaching you how to love better, and you're no better at loving one another than you were 15 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, you got to ask yourself, am I part of the crowd or am I a disciple? Seriously. I asked myself that question. Am I more thoughtful? Am I trying to listen to, you know, their needs? Am I looking around more? And here's why. Because Jesus, in his final prayer, before he goes to the cross, this is what he's praying to the Father about. Right? And I read this on numerous occasions. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me, through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, on me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. Jesus is praying that his death is going to unite them. Even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may become what? Perfectly one. Do you think his ambition for you, right, in your church is for you to be good acquaintances with one another? Because I promise you, I don't want to be a pastor of a church that think that. I don't. There are plenty of places you can go to have those kinds of relationships. I mean, you don't pay me. I'm not paid to be up here, right? But I'm being honest because I care about you. I love you. And I want you to take what Jesus is saying, because he's using Trinitarian language. Like, the kind of oneness that Jesus has with the Father is the kind of relationship that he's wanting to teach us to have. And we're not just talking family members, folks. We're not. If you only care about your family this way, Jesus would say, even the heathens do that. That's not my words. All right. So, setting ourselves free is one aspect of being a disciple. The other, the flip side of that, is when you teach others to obey all that Jesus has commanded, you're teaching others to love like that. Do you understand? Teaching others to love one another is the Great Commission. Because obeying all of Jesus' commandments is fulfilled by what? Loving one another. And how do you do that? You do it by example. And thus, you set another person free. You're proclaiming freedom. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he was here. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's like, people are oppressed by self-centeredness. Just that's what the enemy would like for you to do. Every morning you get up, it's about you. Let's make today about you. How about you? Have you thought about yourself? Why don't you think about yourself some more? It's like every day, it's like I'm preoccupied with me. Woe is me. Somebody's got more. You know, I gotta climb. I got to do, you know, me. And Jesus is like, let me set you free. Let me set you free. Let me proclaim the good news and declare liberty from that. And Paul tells Timothy, right? Let no one despise you for your youth. Doesn't matter whether you're old or young. He said, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. It's the best way to lead and to teach is by example. It is. You know, this is the tough part, folks. I can't just talk about it. I got to live it. And that's the verse right there. Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. It says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's exactly like saying, teach them to love one another. Starting with your example. I'm going to reframe that narrative when Jesus is coming, right? On that last march to Jerusalem. Jesus marks, he says, when he saw the crowds, he had a compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So here's sheep without a shepherd. That's how Jesus looks at the world. Sheep with shepherds, sheep without shepherds. And then Jesus sends out the 12. And he says, instruct them, go nowhere among Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. Right, the inauguration of the ministry to Gentiles has not yet occurred. But he says, but go rather, where? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, the mission has always been to go to the lost sheep of Jesus. so that you could love them like brothers and sisters. That's the mission. Sometimes we just hear the go, right, and love randomly. No, the mission is to go to the lost sheep. And you know what? Jesus says, my sheep, they know my voice. They know his voice. It's not like, you know, oh, maybe I got to convince them more. I got to love them. You know, like, don't worry about it. They know his voice. And if they, you know, and Jesus actually, in this very context, he says, if they don't know your voice, shake the dust off your feet. And then he then goes on to say, he says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And we looked at that passage. So you're not going out as shepherds. You're going out as sheep on behalf of the shepherds, like siblings. And your other lost sheep siblings are out there. And you're going to have to share the gospel with like 1,000 of them to figure out which ones are the 10 that might hear his voice. And you heard from Matt, right? His missionary work in Thailand. That's exactly what he does. He goes to, you know, hundreds, you know, like maybe even thousands a year, right? Broadcasting the gospel to find just a few that might even come out for a second Bible study. And then few, even out of that, who might actually attend a church so that he could love them, right? Thus fulfilling the Great Commission. And, you know, Peter, when Peter was shamed, I mean, like after he denied Christ, Peter was a very confident and bold follower of Christ, and he really did love Jesus. But he actually, you know, mistaken loving Jesus as he needs some things from me. So he would like, if you remember that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they came to arrest Jesus, and he cut off that soldier's ear, like Jesus needed him to do that. And sometimes we think like that. God needs us and that kind of thing. And Jesus, in Peter's shame upon his own, you know, just discovery of his own, you know, cowardice, actually, and shame, he asked the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. That's how Jesus ends it with Peter. It's like, if you really love me, go out there. Get your brothers and your sisters, okay? Take care of them. Make that about your life, right? It's not about, like, what we're doing for Jesus. Jesus doesn't need anything. But Jesus loves his sheep. He does. And we're out there, right? There are a lot of lost sheep out there, right, in need of rescue. A lot of sheep here. But the thing about it is, we can't, like, a lot of people, they come, you know, it's like when I talk to people, and I was just talking to Matt, it's like a lot of people go into even the mission field. It's like they want to leave their mark. It's about them. It's like very little partnering, you know, because like, they don't understand that it really is about the body. You know, when one member aches and ills, like the whole body is sick, you know? But if another body member is doing well, the whole body does well. That's why, you know, it's like when I have to sacrifice that somebody might gain and it benefits the body for all of eternity, that's better. But see, the thing is, like, we get caught up because we experience momentary disadvantages. And we can't see beyond the momentary disadvantage for the eternal gain. God never asked you for anything that would not have eternal gain. Never. He didn't ask that of Abraham. He didn't ask that of his son, Jesus Christ. God does not ask you, okay, to give up eternal gain. Just momentary disadvantage. You know why? Because it's about believing him. It really is. Are you willing to take a disadvantage? Go embarrass yourself at school by sharing Jesus. Go to work, right? Seek disadvantage. Serve somebody, right? And here's the thing. When you have children, you got to teach them that they're not number one. That's hard. Jesus is number one. Tending to his sheep, right, is priority. And that their job is to keep that a priority as well. Because, you know, it's not natural to love people. It isn't. Thoughtful, being thoughtful is not natural. You know what's natural? Being self-centered. Waking up in the morning and it being about you. Because why? Because I'm like that. It's a lot of work. I wish it wasn't like that. I wish it was like dating all the time. But you know, like, freedom is something you have to fight for. Right? It is. And we're out there fighting for ourselves. We're out there fighting for others. And it's worth dying for. Let's pray. God, your words are tough, and your word to the crowd is tough. But God, for those who have ears to hear, God, your word is food and a drink to our soul. That you are loving us. God, that you care deeply, God, for those who are yours. And I pray now, God, you fight for us, God. You fight to set us free from self-centeredness. God, you bring calamity and you slay us at times, God, to set us free. And so I pray now, God, for all, for those who just, okay, including myself, God, as we get mired in self-centeredness, God, unable to be thoughtful, God, towards others. Oh, God, declare liberty and pronounce freedom, God, where there is bondage and oppression. And help us, God, to be the kind of people, God, who care for one another. To set a priority, to clear our calendars, and to make a way, God, to love you and feed your sheep, to go find your sheep. Help us to be faithful, God. In Jesus' name, amen.